This series of presentations concerning Christian apologetics is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Dr. Paul Hennebury, president of TELUS Biblical Institute, will lead our study. It is our prayer that these presentations will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Last time what we did is we looked at the question of faith and asked what exactly is faith? More particularly, what is biblical faith? Out in the world, faith is often designated as something that is opposed to reason, opposed to evidence. But that is certainly not what biblical faith has in mind. And it's not what Christians mean, or at least ought to mean, when they say that they have faith in God and faith in the Bible. The Bible nowhere recommends blind faith. It doesn't just we're not supposed to just believe the Bible because the Bible says it and that's it. That's often the way that it is put forward, but that's certainly not the biblical position. The Bible tells Christians to prove all things, to hold fast only that which is good. Jesus entertained questions. The Bible speaks to all kinds of questions, providing, of course, that those questions are questions that come from a sincere inquirer, not somebody who's just a critic who wants to open up a hole underneath somebody for them to fall into. We're not into answering questions that are just traps for us to fall into, or things for us to trip over. We can all do that. We can all play those games. But if we're interested in the other person's position, if we're interested in finding out what Christianity teaches, or indeed any other worldview, then we need to ask the right questions. And when it comes to faith, faith is that which, as we've seen, assumes that we are moving towards the object of knowledge. And that is really what that faith commitment is. It is a transaction between the knower, the person, and that which is to be known. And those two things can't be separated from each other. There's no such thing as this myth of scientific detachment, as if the scientist doesn't have his presuppositions, as if he doesn't have a world view that he brings with him. Of course he does. And in fact, these presuppositions often permeate, bubble to the surface when that scientist is talking about his idea of the world, whether there's a God, for example, whether there's a good or evil, whether facts can be known outside of the scientific method. It's very easy to trace these things down to a commitment to a certain set of assumptions. That commitment is faith. Sometimes the faith is blind, but in the biblical sense, it never is. It always has God. It has an experience of God. It has an understanding of the biblical portrayal of human nature, of the world, of why we can interact with the world, and of the importance of the different multifarious creatures and things that we find out there in creation. These are all packaged together and they come together in a whole in the biblical worldview. And therefore, the movement towards the biblical worldview is not a blind movement, because the biblical worldview makes sense of our experience, make sense of the different things that we come into contact with, even make sense of ourselves and our propensity, for example, to lie to ourselves, to tell ourselves that we're different than we know we really are, to tell ourselves that the world is somehow different than in our heart of hearts we know it is. And so these are all different ideas that are part and parcel of biblical faith. And the idea of fact, the idea of evidence, the idea of reason is involved in that faith. But I said I wanted to talk about reason today. And so let's start with a basic definition of what reason or reasoning is. Reason might be defined as the use of the mental faculties to explain the world in a rational and orderly and comprehensible way. Reason is the going out of the mind to the different phenomena in the world, whether those phenomena be tangible physical phenomena, such as trees and animals and structures that are out there in the world, or non-physical things such as numbers or the laws of logic themselves. Reason, therefore, is that which we use in order to reflect upon, to understand and muse upon the world outside of us, and indeed our own experiences. So if that is a basic definition of reason, we can add more to that, of course, and we will in the future, then is it right to say that reason is opposed to faith, and that these two are some kind of a standoff between each other and they can't be reconciled? Well, according to people like Stephen Jay Gould and many of the spokesmen and preachers of the naturalist worldview, yes, they are. They are completely opposed. You can have your faith, you can have your belief in God, or indeed in the flying spaghetti monster or anything else, but just leave the rest of us to the reasoning with the evidences that we have in front of us. Faith in an outlook like that is certainly unreasonable and certainly is just merely subjective. But when we examine reason, we look at the way that reason has been understood for most of Christian existence, we see that it is the friend of faith. And in fact, faith necessitates reason. I'm going to here quote for you from an English atheistic philosopher, John Gray, and his book, Straw Dogs. And I want you to hear what he has to say about his outlook and the way that he feels our mental faculties work in response to that, the natural world. He says this, quote, "The idea of humanity taking charge of its destiny makes sense only if we ascribe consciousness and purpose to the species. But Darwin's discovery was that species are only currents in the drift of genes. The idea that humanity can shape its future assumes that it is exempt from this truth." End quote. That's his book Straw Dogs, pages 5 and 6. So Gray, who is a very influential English writer, is saying here that the very thought, the reason that we come up with that humanity can change its destiny is a complete and utter illusion if, and he believes it is a truth, evolution is true. If evolution is true, then all of our reasoning, all of our conclusions are merely the products of the genetic drift of our genes, and nothing more. Now, hopefully you can see, if that's the case, then reason, as that which is defined by the kind of definition that I used earlier in this episode, is just non-existent. Reason is just that which our neurons produce because they're firing in a certain way. That's what it is. That's the beginning and the end of it. It reaches no conclusions that can be tested against anything else in the external world or anybody else's ideas. But that's not the way that Gray writes. In fact, Gray, in the quotation, ends it by appealing to the concept of truth. Truth, as we've seen, implies that there is external factual truths out there, that there are things out there that we can call true or untrue. There are proposals and propositions and ideas out there that we can say, no, that's a true thing. It corresponds with what we know to be the state of affairs that actually exists or doesn't. But in this quotation, I hope you can see, his reasoning is producing an idea of truth that, by his reasoning, doesn't make sense because it's just the way that the genes are being used or are using his brain at that particular time when he's writing that sentence. By contrast, the biblical idea of reason is that it is derived from the mind of God, that the laws of thought, which are eternal and which are immaterial, are laws of the first thinker, who is God. And because we have been made in God's image, we can reason. Now, because we're fallen, we can reason and use logic in a way that's contrary to the way that God reasons. That would mean that we will come to different conclusions about ourselves and different conclusions about our fellow man and about our world than the creator of everything. And to the extent that we do that, we will end up with false conclusions and false ideas about ourselves and about our own significance. But if we think God's thoughts after him, which is what Kepler said that he was doing, then the striving to use reason in subordination to our faith in God will lead us to conclusions which, as I said, make sense of our experience. Don't answer every question because we're finite. We can't have every question that we ask answered. But what we can do is that we can at least ask the right questions and we can move towards the answer in the right direction.